All right, if you have your Bibles this evening, 1 Peter 5:8, we're going to start there. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture this evening, a lot of scripture looking and considering topic this evening, how Satan hinders the Christian. There's a fictional story about an American man. I thought it was fitting starting out. And this American man is walking through the countryside of Europe, and it becomes dark and he gets lost. And a fierce storm begins to blow, and finally he sees an old medieval castle. And it's kind of sitting off there. You can picture it if you have an imagination. And for a lot of our kids growing up listening to Suspense. All right, but if you don't know what that is, then obviously you didn't grow up at Fairhaven. All right, but he sees an old medieval castle. It's off in the distance there. It's in the middle of the forest. A storm is raging all around. The man decides to go up to the castle and kind of see if he can take refuge. He knocks on the door, pleads for shelter, and knocks and knocks. The rain's pouring down, and finally, the door opens, and it's a convent. And the monks are there, and it's not from Empowered Youth, but the monks are there, and they let him in. They seem hospitable, but they don't seem really friendly. I never thought of monks as being friendly, but they feed him some soup, and they let him roam around to see the castle. The man happens upon a cell in the basement, and inside the cell was a very handsome-looking man, a very pleasant-looking man, and while he's and there's bars on the cell, and so he's getting ready to kind of leave as he's going, and this man begs this American to help him escape. He said the head monk was crazy, which, you know, you got to get that monk idea out, because I would have agreed, all right, but the head monk is crazy, and he's kept me here locked up for 20 years. American later confronts the monk. And the monk says to the man, "Oh, you don't understand. That's really the devil. It's the devil himself. And as long as he's locked in that cell, the world is safe." Well, the American, being an American, of course, knows everything. And he was like, "That monk's crazy." So he goes back down, unlocks the cell door. The nice man in the cell comes out, and slowly he's transformed into a vicious dragon and eats him. All right, now I know that's a fictional story, all right? But as I was thinking about that, many people would look at that and say, "Well, man, I mean, he looks so pleasant." All right, and I think all through, whether it's like old-time radio or even through many magazines, comics, whatever, going back for decades and centuries, the idea of somebody looking pleasant and just being taken in by that, they love that story, then that really behind that person or behind that thing, it's vicious. And where do we get that from? Well, in some ways, 1 Peter 5:8. What is 1 Peter 5:8 and a study? 1 Peter 5:8 says this. It's written to Christians. Remember, how do we know this is written to Christians? Because 1 Peter 1 is there. In 1 Peter 1, it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered." And then in verse 2, it says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God." So it's written to the Christians that are scattered abroad. Most believe that Peter was written to a group of Christians that were in Asia Minor, which is now kind of the Turkey area. But it was written to those Christians, and they were suffering persecution. All right? And so the book of Peter, 1 Peter, is a great book to read when you're going through a trial, because it helps you. It gives you some understanding, some wisdom. And I believe, actually, 1 Peter 5:8 is written with that context. And we aren't pulling it out of context, because it is talking about the devil. One of the things that you have to be careful of in a trial is letting the devil win the trial. There's always two paths to take when a trial comes in your life. There's a good path and a bad path, and the bad path is clearly opened up and highlighted by the devil himself. And so in 1 Peter 5:8, it says this, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, and he's talking to Christians, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Some might say this evening, well, I don't know, I've never seen the devil, and I don't think we'd have too many here that would deny the existence of the devil. But some people may say, well, I don't know if there's really a devil, and I would say, well, have you ever seen George Washington? Right? And you'd say, well, I haven't seen him. Well, I think he existed, actually. And I never met him. And if you did, there's something wrong with you. All right? But yet the witness of history says to us that George Washington was a real person. The same history, the same, there is a similar vein that we can go to in the Bible as evidence for us that there is a God and the existence of a God. And once you accept God's existence, then you also must accept that there is a devil and that he is real. But who is the devil? Where did he come from? What does he do? What is his future? I think sometimes we forget how evil Satan is. And this evening I want to look at how Satan hinders the Christian. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless, give us wisdom, guidance as we look at this evening. I pray that it would remind us. In some ways, I pray it would scare us. Lord, I think sometimes we think that, well, you know what, we shouldn't be scared, but Lord, I want to be fearful of playing around and with the devil and with his demons and with the things that he offers. And I pray that it would make us take note and we would be sober. We'd be vigilant. Pray as always, Lord, you do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So just kind of at a beginning, and I know for the teenagers and for some, I was able to print out an outline. And so if you're following along with that, I, at the beginning, listed out a whole bunch of things. It's kind of alphabetical, just to remind us. And I just jotted down some scriptures, but I want to remind us as we start. So what is the devil like? What are some attributes of the devil? When 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, the Bible says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. The one thing that you can bank on with the devil is he's deceitful. He's also in Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says this, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou made an hedge about him? And then we see in chapter 2 and verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand. So not only is the devil deceitful, he's destructive. He doesn't have any good planned for your life. He doesn't have any productivity planned for you. He will promise you something, but what he wants in your life is to destroy it. In fact, today in my CE class, as I'm teaching them on counseling, and as we were talking about it, we were showing that Satan always, and it was presented by Jesus Christ, Satan always has three plans for your life, and it's found in John 10:10. And that is, Satan has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is from Christ's mouth. It's not from my mouth, it's from his mouth. And his goal, Satan's goal, is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Christ in the same verse said, but I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It is very clear and it's defined for us in Scripture that Satan has no good desires. No good desires for you, no good desires for your children, no good desires for this church. Now at the end, we don't have to fear, because the gates of hell can't prevent the good that his church can do. But Satan is deceitful, he's destructive, He's presumptuous. In Job chapter 1, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves. And then in Matthew chapter 4, that is the temptation of Christ. Remember that Satan comes to Jesus and he says, hey, if you bow down before me, this is what I'll give you. He's presumptuous. You know what? Satan thinks he's bigger than he is. He really does. He's presumptuous. How dare you step into the presence of my God? But he does. And you know what? When you get a bite of Satan in you, you know what you're going to act like? Presumptuous. You're going to take liberties with things that you shouldn't take liberties with. You're going to think less of the church. You're even going to scoff at authority. Who do they think they are? They don't really think they're anything except that God placed them there. And whenever you get a little bit of Satan in you, all of a sudden you're going to get a little presumptuous. Satan is deceitful, destructive, presumptuous. He's powerful. That's why you should be a little scared of him. He has his own army. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. What? Against principalities and rulers of darkness. And he's called the prince of the power of the air. He is powerful. He's proud. Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 14 gives us that story of, remember Lucifer? The angel created. Five times in one conversation, he says, I or I will. Five times. You know, when you get a bite of Satan, there's going to be a whole lot of conversation about yourself. Because what is Satan? He's deceitful, destructive, presumptuous, powerful, proud. He's subtle. He has the ability to transform himself and what he needs to bring you to your knees. Either in fascination or in utter failure. He's wicked. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us that you have overcome, and he's encouraging the young men because what? They have overcome the wicked one. So just kind of as an introduction, maybe you've forgotten how bad Satan is. He's not a good dude to be around. So don't let him in your house. Don't let him in your heart. Don't let him in your thoughts. You fight him. Resist him. We'll talk about that. So we have two main ideas. First, what are ways that Satan hinders Christians? As he was going through scripture, found five things that kind of come out, and so we'll quickly try to go through them. What are five ways that Satan hinders Christians? In Genesis chapter 2, what does Satan do? He distorts and misinterprets the sacred scriptures. He even did that in Matthew chapter 4. All right, Matthew chapter 4, and I'll just use that as my point of how he twists scripture. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6 says, this is Satan, and he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and if their hands, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. All right, if you didn't know, that is actually a quote from the book of Psalms. Psalm 91 says this. Verse 10, for there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. What does that sound like? Sounds like Satan is quoting it. Do you know that Satan knows scripture? He knows enough to make him deadly. And some of you know enough to make yourselves deadly, because you can twist it all around to just love and dive all over your sinful trash. And that is what Satan is good at. Satan is good at taking the scriptures. He doesn't dwell in them long enough to bring conviction. He dwells in it long enough to twist it to get his own way. And as Christians this evening, how dare us dwell and piddle around in the scriptures just to be deadly enough to get away with sin. Dive into scriptures enough, not to get your own way, but to dive enough to say, I surrender all. That should be our prayer. How does Satan hinder Christians? He distorts and misinterprets the sacred scriptures. Secondly, how does he hinder Christian? He dupes and misleads the Christian to do things they should not. We see this in scriptures and how that he thwarts our path and he gets us to do that which we should not. But I think the classic passage of that is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And most of us know this. It says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Later, you find out that God was not very pleased, and I can't remember if it was 30,000. It was an astronomical amount of people that died because David sinned. And you have to be careful, because what he does is he dupes and misleads us. You know, Satan has a path. And that path, he's gonna make it bright. He's gonna make it well lit. I mean, he's even modern. I'm sure he's got it all lit up now with LED. He's gonna say, look it, it's even green. Man, look at this. We're saving the environment here. Wow, look at how lit up it is. He's gonna make it look very good because he's good at duping and misleading us. Don't trust him. Trust Satan. He dupes and misleads us. We see this in the Old and in the New Testament. But how does Satan hinder Christian? He distorts and misinterprets the sacred scriptures. He dupes and misleads the Christian to do things they should not. Then he brings difficulty and misery into the Christian's life. Job 1, I think it's the perfect example in Job chapter 1. Job 1, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. And then God says, hast thou considered my servant Job? So what was he walking around doing? He's going up and down. He's looking all over. God knew and he nailed him. Because he asked him. Because Satan already had an answer. Didn't he? He knew Job. And guess what, Christian here? And it's not to be fearful. We're going to talk about that in a couple of minutes. You don't have to be fearful, but if you're doing something for God, and actually if you're a Christian, he knows you. He's marked you. He's coming after you. So I don't think we have to be fearful. But you mark it down. He knows. And then you come after and you go knocking on doors. You get someone to come out to church and then you see him saved. Oh, you're on his bad list. And we're not talking about Satan claws here. Right? We're talking about Satan, yeah. But he's irritated. He brings difficulty and misery into Christians' lives. It doesn't bring anything good. Satan has never brought anything good into a Christian's life. Mark it down. There's never been anything good because Satan himself is evil. He's wicked. And here, he says, hast thou considered my servant Job? And Satan says, he sneered at it, didn't he? Doth Job fear God for naught? You protected him. Praise the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for his protection. And I think that's what we can take comfort in a little bit later. You can take comfort in that Satan can't touch you without permission. Can't just do whatever he wants. But don't walk into his den. Don't walk into his playground. Don't give him an opportunity. Why? Because he doesn't have anything but difficulty and misery planned for you. He has no good plan for a Christian. He brings difficulties and misery into the Christian's life. Then fourthly, he looks for ways to devastate and maim the Christian's purpose. Where do we see that? Remember in Luke chapter 22, Christ, and praise the Lord for our Savior. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He wants to devastate and maim. I praise the Lord that verse 32 is there. But I pray for you. Praise the Lord for our Savior. But he looks for ways to devastate and maim the Christian's purpose. The last way that Satan hinders Christian is that he deters and muzzles the gospel message. We see that in 2 Corinthians. I think I have it. 2 Corinthians. Let me find that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Also, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul said this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to hinder the gospel. So when you become kind of sold out and you say, man, I'm gonna be active about this idea of soul winning, get ready. Satan will hinder that. So he'll do whatever he can. He'll do whatever he can to keep the gospel from going forth. Why? Because the gospel is light unto a dark world. It can transform them. It can change them. It doesn't reform them. It transforms them. That's the power of the gospel. So you bet he doesn't want any of that gospel getting out. He wants it hid. But should we just quit and roll over and say, all right, wow, that's depressing. I'm done. No, well, there's, besides ways that Satan hinders Christians, there's ways to thwart Satan's attacks. So how do we do it? Put it down into three ideas. Three ideas. First, resist him. That's what the Bible says. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 tells us to resist him. James 4 and verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and guess what? He'll flee from you. Resist him. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 was, be sober, be vigilant. Remember that? Look at verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist them. Put up a little bit of resistance. Pull out the word of God. Get on your knees. Spend a little extra time. Put up some resistance. Don't just lay down. You're a soldier, doggone it. Get some backbone. Resist them a little bit. Kick them in the teeth. He doesn't have all power, but our God does. And quit giving in to him. And our young people, you just give in. I just can't do it. Oh, come on. You get more resistance to your parents than you do the devil. God help us. That rebellion, that presumption, that proud spirit. Get his bite off of you. Get them away from you. Resist them. Throw them down and stomp on them a little bit. Say, God has given me resurrection power. He kicked you. He kicked you so far that you no longer have the keys and power over death according to Revelation. He doesn't have that power anymore. Don't give it back to him. And so what should we do? Resist him. Put up a little fight. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, ready yourself against him. So what does that mean? Suit up. Bring the fight, devil. But maybe have some armor on. Some of us are so dorky. All right, because you get point one, you're like, yeah, I'm going to fight him. Hey, maybe get the shield. Okay? Grab that first. All right? Maybe get the breastplate of righteousness. Oh, what does that say? Righteousness, yeah. So maybe get a little bit in you to do right. Maybe the sword of the Spirit. Have you ever seen someone that doesn't know how to use their weapon or equipment or whatever? Yeah, it's pretty sorry, isn't it? So before you get out wielding the gospel sword, maybe you should practice a little bit. Maybe spend some time with God. Maybe get to know him a little bit. Ready yourself against him. And God has given us the armor. Why has he given us the armor? So that we can resist him. And then the last one is recognize his tactics against you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says, you're not ignorant of his devices. You know that Satan does not want any of us to know about or study his characteristics? Why? Because God's revealed some of it for us. God's word is here. Study it. Read. Maybe get, yes, resist him. Ready yourself. But recognize his tactics. Realize he's coming after you. You know what? He's going to come after you. He's studying it a little bit. You understand. Guess what? What he's going to do. He's going to come in. The Bible instructs us to take captive every thought. So right there, just quickly, as I'm going through scripture. All right, so the Bible says that I'm supposed to bring captive every thought. So what does it right away tell me? He's coming after my thoughts. Philippians 4:8 tells me, hey, think on these things. And it gives me a list. So then right away I think, well, wait a minute. If I'm supposed to think on these things, there must be bad things. Yes. And the devil's going to come after you that way. It's giving us instruction to help us. Man, you can read all kinds of things in the Old Testament and New Testament. But I love reading in the Old Testament. I love reading about Joshua and Judges and all those different guys. You know what that does? It instructs me. Shows me his tactics. I mean, you read about Joshua and the Gibeonites. And you read about the story of the Gibeonites and you realize that, man, the enemy is deceptive. They come in and they've changed themselves and they have moldy bread and they have oats and they trick Joshua. And then you study it and you look in it and you say, wow, what did Joshua do? Oh, he didn't go to prayer. He didn't do this. Oh, that's one of his tactics. That's the enemy. You're not ignorant. Some of you, you're ignorant. You know why? Because, once again, you know a whole lot about some fictional comic characters that'll basically do nada as far as helping you in the Christian life. But when it comes to Scripture, you're a fool when it comes to the real enemy. Devil is pretty smart. He gets us sidetracked He doesn't want us prepared for the battle. But, I love this passage, Revelation. You don't have to be discouraged. Revelation, I also read 1 John chapter 2. I read this already in 1 John chapter 2. Remember, it's talking about different groups of men. And in 1 John 2, it says, I write unto you little children. And verse 12, verse 13, I write unto you fathers. But then I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. Oh, may the Lord raise up some young men that will overcome the wicked one again. May it be that there could be a fourth John. And they'll write, thanks, young men, for encouraging us because you overcome the wicked one. You don't have to give in to them. And where do I see that? Revelation 12. I like this passage. Revelation 12 and verse 10. And it says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Are you getting what he does? That old smut face, as I remember hearing him call, Satan, the serpent, the dragon, that wicked one, the evil one, accusing us before God day and night. But guess what? Power of Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. You know what, devil? Your time is coming when you are done. You are over. You're through. He's defeated. Don't give him an inch. Don't give him anything. He's not worth it. He's not a good master. He is a horrible boss. And he is a horrible father. If he would care anything for his children, he would not let them be doomed to a Christless eternity. But that's the devil. That was my father. And praise the Lord for a Savior that came and saved my soul and adopted me into a new family. And the day I'm going to give that old smut face, the day I'm going to give my old father one little bit of satisfaction, I want to kick him in the teeth until I die. Why? Because he is done. His time is coming because we can be overcomers. Be an overcomer. D.L. Moody said this. I love this story. He said that one of the happiest men that he ever knew was a man in Dundee, Scotland. He had fallen and broken his back when he was 15. He had lain on his bed for 40 years. Think about it. So that's 60? At 60 years old, he was coming by? Or 55? So he's laying on his bed for 40 years. He couldn't be moved without pain. He had suffering. And day after day, Moody said that he would talk to him. Whenever he was over there, he'd try to visit him. Mr. Moody was in his room when he was, it says, He said, when I was in his room, I was nearer heaven than I ever had been. And Mr. Moody saw him one time, and he asked him this. He said, I was just wondering, how in the world could this guy be so happy? He said, he always seemed to be happy. He always seemed to be on the victory side. And so Moody asked him, doesn't Satan ever tempt you to doubt God, to think that he is a hard master? And the man said, oh, yes. He does try to tempt me. I lie here. I see my old schoolmates driving by. And Satan says, if God's so good, why has he kept you here all these years? He said, Satan will say, you might have been a rich man riding in your carriage, but look at you on your back. God doesn't seem so good to you. He said, then I see a man who was young when I was walk by in perfect health, and Satan says, if God loved you, couldn't he keep you from breaking your back? And the Moody says, so what do you say to Satan? He said, oh, he said, I don't say anything. I just grab him and I take him to the foot of Calvary. And there I point to the wounds in his hands, and I point to his side, and I point to his feet, and I say, he loves me. Don't tell me my Christ doesn't love me. And the fact is, Satan got such a scare there 1900 years ago that he cannot stand it. And as soon as I drag him there to the foot of Calvary, he jets. And that's what I tell you. When Satan comes a knocking, bring him to Calvary. And there at Calvary, he'll flee. Because he's defeated. He's not worth your time. But Satan will try to hinder the Christian.